Good morning. I received a post online this week, and I did want to share it with you. It said, "I'm ready for the rest of the week. I have my umbrella, my flip-flops, my mittens, my suntan lotion, my winter coat, my sunglasses, my thermals, my iced tea, and my hot chocolate." And I thought that was really cute. It seems a little lighthearted, perhaps, as far as what's going on in the world. But I think it's important for us to remember that we can't control our circumstances. We can't predict what's going to happen to us. But we can take time always to carve out time to pray and worship our God. And we are just glad that everyone is here this morning worshiping with us at Harbor of Joy. Welcome. I do have some announcements. Wayne Sunday will be undergoing an involved heart surgery in Rochester on this next Tuesday. Please keep Wayne and Karen and family in your thoughts and prayers all this week and beyond. Charlie asked me to call attention to the annual meeting on April 24th and to remind those who need to present reports for the printed document for that day to have those to her by April 8th. Does anyone have any information about the men's breakfast? Is there one this next week?
Yeah.
There is one. Okay. All right. Also, I call your attention to a bulletin announcement about the coming food pantry. What a wonderful way for the Harbor of Joy community to connect to those around us. Thank you to those who are helping with that, and we look forward to learning more about that next week. Lisa?
We are going to be serving a meal at the community table up in the grounds, conference grounds, on March 10th. And so I will be needing people to help me with that. I would need at least maybe another 10 people to help out. There's, you know, we set up for the meal. The meal's from 5:30 to 6:30. And so we have the meat taken care of and some of the other things, but we also need help with other things. So including like bars and cookies that would need to be furnished for that. And I think the meal will be a pork roast with some baked beans and some green beans and then a dinner roll. So I'm needing about 10 people at least for that, and so I'd appreciate your help. So see me after the service, or text me, or call me, or something there. So thank you.
Okay. And lastly, although we know we've been blessed with a diversity of wonderful sermons over the past months, we are looking forward to the return of Pastor Both and Sharon, and we are happy to know that they are continuing to improve. Dean, you want to add a little something?
Yeah, I talked to Tim again, and he's going to come back on Ash Wednesday, and he's going to lead that service, and he thinks he'll be back to the good now. So, and I just want to, first of all, I want to say, didn't the praise band sound wonderful?
Yeah.
It feels good when we have the whole praise band back, but what feels better is the church is starting to get a few more people in all the time, maybe with COVID leveling off and our few of our snowbirds returning. I told Pastor Tim, enjoy yourself in February, because come March, we're going to give it all and get going again as Harbor of Joy always has.
Is there anything else?
You alone can rescue. Who, Lord, can save themselves? Their own soul can heal. If you alone can rescue, you can lift us from the grave.
Jesus, Lord, Jesus, Savior, 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 Jesus, Savior,
in our responsive reading this morning. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day.
It will never lose its power.
It soothes my doubts and calms my fears, and it dries all my tears.
The blood that gives me strength from day to day.
It will never lose its power.
It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley.
The blood that gives me strength from day to day.
It will never lose its power.
I ask you to please join me in prayer. Dear Lord and Savior, once again we are here and online coming together in worship to you. We thank you for this special time together. We know we are your children, but there are those children of yours who are fearful and suffering throughout the world. We ask you, Lord, to help us remember them in our prayers and in our hearts, and we ask you to bring them closer to you. We think this morning also of our own members, Wayne Sunday, Elmer Lovinas, Bob Griffiths, and we do ask you to comfort and heal them as they experience illness and injury. We ask you to bless and guide the plans and practices of their medical teams. Please also strengthen those same caregivers in their spiritual connection with you. We give you praise for healing that has happened also among our members and people who continue to get better. Thank you again, Father, that Pastor Both and Sharon are returning to good health. And even though winter will still be with us for a while, we anticipate the coming of spring and the promise of new life around us. May our best focus, however, be on the continual renewal of our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your never-ending, never-failing love for us. Amen.
Thank you.
And our scripture reading this morning comes from two places, Haggai 2, 1 through 5, and Zechariah 4, 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And from Zechariah, then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is awakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. And also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to the shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you.
I saw it afterwards, and I laughed after the last time I preached here. But you did a great job. Some of those names we tend to pronounce, however we learned them first. There's an Old Testament book by the name of Habakkuk, and I learned to pronounce it when I was a kid, Habakkuk, and that's the way I pronounce it anyway. So I did want to let you know, however, that I was poking around doing a little bit of studying, and I looked up the 10 longest names in the Bible. And I have them here, and it was interesting how many of them I had heard and others that I had not. So just so that you folks this morning will be on your toes, because we could do something fun, like whoever can spell one of these right at the end of the service gets the lead. Stay after class. The longest name in the Bible is Maharshal Hashbaz. And you think, wow, I learned that and memorized it a long time ago to impress people, and you see it works. Here's another one, Zaphnath-Paneah. Now that was the name given to Joseph after he was named prime minister of Egypt. And Tiglath-Pileser, Shushan, Rishathaim, and Nebuchadnezzar. I'm glad that he made the list. There are some other here that I know. One of my favorites is Mephibosheth. And I think, you know, with all the interesting names people are naming their children today, why doesn't somebody name their child Nebuchadnezzar or Mephibosheth? There are several others. If you'd like to have the list, I can give it to you afterwards. It'll be a lot of it'll be very helpful to you. I have no idea for what. The names are interesting. I've known that all of my life. Of course, my you know, you read it there. You just read it there in the announcements. Dan Winkowicz is here this morning, and that's who I am. I'm Dan, and all of my life, from the time I was little, you get the thing. Can you spell? Would you spell that for me? In fact, I just always, when I just go back from a week of vacation, what's your name? Dan Winkowicz. Yes, I'll spell it for you. I mean, do they actually think, no, yes, I'm not going to spell it for you. How many of you here think you could spell my name? Did you raise your hand? There's a few of them. Okay, here it is. Are you ready? D-A-N. Come on, that was funny. It was. And I often do that if I'm someplace and have a little time, and I'll say my name is Dan Winkowicz. Would you like me to spell it? Yes. I say D-A-N. And they look at me like, yeah, Mr. Funny Guy. Well, how many of you like to ask for help when you need it? Some people seemingly don't mind it. It's okay. I ask for help. I don't know if it has anything to do with gender. It might. I don't like to ask directions. I was actually quite happy when GPS came along, because my wife no longer has to tell me you should stop and ask, and I have to pretend like I know where I'm going. But some people will ask for directions, for help. Other people, I'll figure it out myself. There's probably some good in both. But this morning we're going to learn about two men that were not afraid to ask for help when they needed help. And I think we'll learn some good lessons there. As we get started, would you pray with me that God will help me this morning? Lord Jesus, here I am. Use me today. Lord, thank you for the blessed gift of salvation and the purification that you offer to all of us as we honestly come before you. I thank you for those who have gathered today, Lord, and ask that you would bless them and you would help me to speak well, and that you would help them to hear well. Lord, may there be a lesson here and an encouragement from your word that would help us to walk better in this evil world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we are going to focus our attention to good old Zerubbabel. Now I pronounce it that way because that's the way I learned it, and if I tried to switch now it would be a mess. And we hear about him and we say, well, that's an interesting name. Where does he fit? And I don't want to just put you to sleep with a total explanation, but we will start back that God formed the nation of Israel. He took the Israelites out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, 40 years in the desert. They go into the land of Israel, and there it takes them 7 years to conquer the land. Now, you can think prophetically if there's some significance there. There might be, I don't know, but it took them 7 years. And then they had a series of judges. Now, last time I preached, I actually talked a lot about Caleb. Now, Caleb, who went and conquered the land, if I remember right, his nephew was the first judge of Israel. So about 400 years, they had judges. And that meant it was a theocracy. They would go to the judge and say, what should we do? The judge would ask God. God would tell them, they would do it. So it wasn't a democracy or a monarchy or anything of the sort. It was what God says we'll do. Well, after 400 years of that not working so well for them, not because it wasn't a good system, but because they were rotten sinners, they said, we want a king. God said, no, you don't. They said, oh, yes, we do. And he said, well, really, you don't. But they wouldn't believe him, and so forever after we have taxes. Because when Saul came in, he immediately started taxing them. Well, April's coming up, and we're all going to pay the piper one more time. But Saul was the first king. Now, they had judges for 400 years, and then they had about 400 years of kings. The kings didn't do any better than the judges, really. And the northern kingdom, they divided because families fight. That's just what they do, you know. So The Northern Kingdom went away in the 700s before Christ, and then by 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, another great name, conquers, he hauls Daniel off to Babylon, and all the, it takes away all of the best of the Jews and hauls them off as captives to Babylon, and there they are, until a new king comes to town, and the Persians overthrow these Babylonians, and he says, hey, you guys have been here long enough, now you're free to go back to Israel. Who wants to go? Well, most of them had settled down. They bought houses. They probably had mortgages and house payments and stuff like that. They didn't want to go. But one guy named Zerubbabel says, okay, I'll lead your group back. 60,000 of them went back to Jerusalem. And it's interesting because who is Zerubbabel? Well, he's the grandson of the last king in Israel, old Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was before him. He did things really rotten, and so old Jehoiachin took it on the chin, and he was the last one who was all over. So here, grandpa was the king, and here he goes leading this group back. Well, he's quite a guy because, and you'd have to read in Ezra and all of, I'm not going to take you all over the Bible to read all of these things, but he's the grandson, and so he leads the people back to Judah to rebuild the temple. They didn't start with government buildings. They didn't start with walls. They didn't start, they started with the temple. And he then is the governor of Judah for many years. Now, on the spiritual side was Joshua the high priest. There's a lot of Joshuas in the Bible, and this one is the high priest then. And they started, and of course, they built this tiny temple, which wasn't as big as Solomon's. And then along comes Artaxerxes, you know, one king dies, the next one comes in, politics get involved, and they halt it, and you read through scripture, and you see everything that happens. But after they're in Babylon, see, they're all sitting there just fine. And then Cyrus comes in, the Persian, and Cyrus hung around with a guy by the name of Daniel. And Cyrus saw that, you know what, it's not a bad idea, Zerubbabel, you take the guys back, and they went back, and the first thing they did was rebuild, they started the foundation for the temple. And they worshiped God, and they had a big celebration right after they had the foundation in the ground. First the spiritual, then the physical. They knew what they were doing. Well, after they laid the foundation, some of the folks who had been there in the past and remember the old temple said, is this all we're building? I mean, this is nothing. Solomon's great temple, it was huge, it was beautiful, it was glorious, and we got this little piddly thing here. Who's going to want to come here? So they had internal opposition. And then they had these people living around there, and they said, well, let us get in on the game. And Zerubbabel said, no, God has called us to do it. We'll do it. Thank you very much. So they started political opposition, and so Xerxes says, you can't build anymore. So they're stuck. They got a foundation. They got an altar, but nothing more. And I thought, you know, it's interesting. It almost sounds like a church. Because I preach in a lot of churches, and preaches, you know, where the opposition for the churches comes? Where's the biggest opposition for a church? Is it internal or external? Well, here in America, usually it's internal. Now, if you might go to someplace, you might see, you go to Russia or China today, it's going to be external because you're going to have the government coming against you. But here he is, Zerubbabel is stuck, and 16 years go by. Really don't know what he did that during that time. But all of a sudden, God sends encouragement, and they come in the form of two prophets, one named Zechariah and one named Haggai, and they come, and the people go from discouragement to encouragement. Zerubbabel's encouraged, the people are encouraged, they get to work, they finish the temple in 4 years, and that temple, that little piddly temple that wasn't going to be worth anything, stood for 500 years, and Jesus walked into that temple. That's the temple where Jesus walked. So when you get called to do a project for God, and you say, well, I don't know, this is a pretty piddly little thing to be doing here, You have no idea. Now, I always preach to myself. Sometimes I wonder if I've made any difference in my entire life. If it's all been a waste of time. And I have to remind myself when I read scripture, if Zerubbabel thought it was a waste of time, he had no clue. What do you think he would have said? If old Haggai maybe said to him, but it didn't get written down, hey buddy, oh, I don't know, how do you shorten Zerubbabel? Hey there, Bubble, I don't know. Hey, Bubblehead, can you imagine? He said, I think the Messiah is walking this temple. Some of my friends today, I think you've been smoking weed or something. They know the Messiah going to walk it. I just told me to come build this temple. That's all I know what I'm doing. But you just do what you're doing. But that temple stayed all that time. Now, Zerubbabel had some amazing strengths. He was humble. I want you to think about this. Grandpa was king. He's a governor. That's not the same thing. And some of us, we get into a problem with envy, and we say, well, I don't know, you know, I can do this, but I can't do that. But Zerubbabel, even though his grandpa was king, he came back as a governor, and he served as governor. I'm just going to be a good governor. That's all I want to do. I'm going to grow right here where I'm planted. He also knew how to accept help. You know, it was interesting when Zechariah and Haggai came. He could have said, well, who are you, Yehus? I don't need you. I already got Joshua, my buddy. Here's the high priest. If God wants to talk to me, that's what he's talking to you. Who are you guys? Well, when they showed up and began to preach and say, hey, why haven't you finished this job? God is calling us to do it. Let's get together and do this. He accepted it. Maybe he wasn't so good at asking for help either. Maybe God had to knock him on the head like he knocks you on the head. But Zerubbabel had his priorities straight. You see that when they got there to the land, what did they do? And if you read the story carefully, in all the sections you'll find out, first they arrive and they lay the foundation and put the altar in place, and they worship God. Then they built their houses. What do we need? Well, we need to worship God more than anything else. Zerubbabel was quite a guy. Well, do you think there'll ever be another Zerubbabel? Maybe, and this is a series, I think I'm going to call it the Maybe Series. I want to talk to you about, 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, there's a guy born by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley was born in 1703 in England. And his father was a preacher, but very poor. But his mother, Mary Ann at the time, was a scholar in classical literature. Imagine that. And she homeschooled all the children, of course. And she did a pretty good job of it, actually. She was a very busy lady. She had 19 children in 21 years. Did you hear that, ladies? 19 children in 21 years. I don't know how she had time to, well, anyway, she was a busy lady. Her name was Susanna. She started all the children in school when they were five, and she taught them to read English by teaching them to read Genesis. At the age of six, they began to study Greek, Hebrew, Latin, math, and history. There was discipline in the home. Young John learned to rise every morning early, had to take his classes, and go to bed at 8 o'clock every night. As he grew older in life, he set his own discipline in his life, and so he said that he would rise every morning at 4 a.m. He would spend 2 hours each week in prayer and meditation, and he would take a cold bath every morning because that was good for a person if you wanted to have good spiritual fortitude. I recommend that to all of you. You let me know how it goes. I've taken my cold showers and baths, and I hopefully am done. I'm sure I'll have another one before it's over. He was a man whose father was a preacher, and so he should know, right? He should have just grown up and loved Jesus and followed Jesus and served Jesus all the days of his life, but he didn't. He grew up and he knew all about the scripture. He knew Greek, he knew Latin, he knew Hebrew. I mean, this guy is a genius. But he was a little guy, about 5 feet 2 inches tall, 120 pounds, all his life. And he desperately sought a spiritual relationship with God. He went off and studied at Oxford, and after a while, he wanted to go as a missionary. So he went as a missionary to Georgia to minister to the Indians there. Well, that didn't go so well, and so he was heading back to England on a ship. He and his brother Charles Wesley, who wrote 1,000 hymns or so, and there was a terrible storm, water splashing over the side, and he and his brother clinging to the side and shaking with fear, and they noticed these Moravian missionaries over there who were kind of stodgy, old-time believers, and they were singing a hymn, a laugh, and all this going on. And he said, "Man, don't you guys have any fear of death? Aren't you afraid to die?" And they said, "No." And the next day, the leader of the Moravians came to John. "Now, mind you, he's a missionary now." And he said, "You asked me if I was afraid to die." He said, "I'm not afraid to die." He said, "John, do you know Jesus?" John said, "Well, of course I know Jesus. He's the Savior of the world." The old Moravian said, "That's fine. But is he your Savior? I think that's the question you want to ask." John couldn't get the question out of his mind, and as he went back to England, he entered into a Bible study with his brother and a couple other guys. It was called the Holy Club of Oxford, and on October 14th, he came and understood that it was by grace alone, by faith alone, you would be saved through faith. Now, he was quickly named an Anglican pastor, an Episcopalian pastor. But at that time in England, most of the pastors weren't believers. They had fallen into what was called deism, meaning God created the world, but he went away and now it was up to the world to take care of itself, or rationalism, and that is anything that you could not rationally explain, be explained, which wasn't true. Thomas Jefferson was famous. He had his Bible. He just cut out all the parts in the Bible that were rational. Have you ever heard anything like that? Of course, we live with it every single day. Well, he stood up and he began to preach the gospel. Well, that wasn't very popular, so they locked the church doors and made him stand outside. And one of his early sermons was standing on top of his father's grave and preaching a message. And he began to preach in fields and schools and on the street because he said, "God has called me to preach, and I'm going to preach. If the church door is open, I'm going to preach. If it's not open, I'm going to preach. I am going to preach everywhere." During his lifetime, John Wesley, now listen to this, folks, he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, all the way to the moon, never taken to the moon. Now, I think about sometimes, I read this, and it's good encouragement, I think sometimes, "Man, I worked all weekend, and I got a sermon ready for Sunday." Well, hold on here. He preached 42,000 sermons in his lifetime, an average when he was really going up, 800 per year. I don't know where he preached all those sermons. He wrote, in the meantime, because he had extra time, he wrote 233 books. When he was 84 years old, he walked 240 miles in 80 hours. And when he was in his 80s, he said, "I think I'm getting older because now I almost can't get out of bed before 5 each day." What were the results? He stopped rationalism and deism in his tracks. And when he died, there were 130 Methodist pastors. That's where the Methodist Church came from. It was just a method they used. Spread around the world, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. If the church liked it, if the church didn't like it, it didn't matter. And his last sermon he preached was, "Lord, seek the Lord while he may be found." So then the question, of course, is there ever going to be another Wesley? My point, of course, I go back to this often. When things look the darkest for the Israelite nation, they were taken captive by probably the most powerful king that's ever lived on the face of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar. They're done. He tore the temple down. God said, "Watch this. I'm going to turn Nebuchadnezzar into a believer, which I think he did. And the next guy that comes to town is going to say, wow, Daniel, that's amazing. Is there anything I can do for you? I can just imagine saying, well, you know, there's this little thing, this temple in Jerusalem. I kind of like that. And then, well, why don't we, who should we send back? How about old Zerubbabel over there? He's not doing anything. And that's how God works in this world. And he still works that way today. When things looked the darkest in the Church of England, and people just stood up and gave very long, boring sermons about nothing, John Wesley said, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and I'll preach it on my father's tombstone if you lock me out of the church, which they did. And they turned the course of Western society, both England and the United States. But what made them different? Now, we're going to turn to the scripture that we read this morning, and I want to focus on two verses out of Haggai and two out of Zechariah. Haggai 2, 4 and 5 says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. These are some things I note in those verses. Three times God says, be strong. Now, if he said it to Zerubbabel, who was a man, a person just like you, he said it to Joshua, the high priest, and he said it to all the people of the land. I think that message can apply directly to us. Be strong. These aren't easy days to be strong in. Not in the United States, which it's massive movement in the culture away from truth. Nor certainly in the Ukraine. We've done some business in the past in Ukraine. I have a friend that we work with there. And others have written to me about friends that they have there. You know, it is amazing. We just never learn. We never learn. We go back before the Nazis and Germany as they began, or you read a bit of history, and people just nodded their head and said, oh, no, you know, that's all they want. They just want Poland. Except they didn't want Poland. Once you get a nibble, you just can't stop. It's kind of like Lay's potato chips. And I'm afraid that Mr. Putin in Russia, he doesn't want just Ukraine. He'll eat one. Who's next? So we look at this despicable, horrendous thing that's going on. And it made me think back this morning, I wonder what the people in Israel said when Nebuchadnezzar came in and smashed their temple to the ground, and they say, I wonder if it's all over. Is there anyone who can stop Nebuchadnezzar? And I like to think of God saying, smiling and say, watch this. You think God can't take control of Vladimir Putin? Of course he can. If he could do it with the entire empire of Babylon, then it was taken over by Persia. Oh no, now Nebuchadnezzar, who had really learned a lesson, now we got to start all over again. Check this out. Hey, I got an idea. I'll have old Cyrus there. We'll have one of these Persian guys come on, and he'll get rid of his wife and have a contest, a beauty pageant, to get the next one. Well, watch this. I'll put somebody named Esther right beside him. And later, Ezra and Nehemiah, when they go to ask, can we go back and rebuild Jerusalem's walls? Because you see, rebuilding the temple was one thing. That's fine. That's spiritual stuff. But you just keep that out of the political realm, you know. Well, now Ezra and Nehemiah said, can we rebuild the walls? I'm sure they were quite nervous about the whole thing. But I have an idea that over coffee that morning, Esther might have said, honey, there are a couple guys coming to see you today. I like them. And she smiled at him. And he couldn't have been any more immune to his wife's smile than I am to my wife's smile. Now, who could do that? God Almighty. Who can stop Putin or anybody else in their tracks? God Almighty. We pray, we hope, and we wait. And so in Haggai, God says to the Israelites, be strong. Three times. I am with you. Three times. Now, if he was with the Israelites, he's with you. And he's with me. And I need to force myself to remember that when I get up on Monday morning. I need to force myself to remember when I'm working with people or talking with people. It's tough. And but he says, my spirit remains among you. The same spirit that took them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, gave them manna for 40 years, and keep reading it, by the way, because their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years, and neither did their shoes. Now, if I could get that deal from God, I would be happy. My wife would not be. I don't want to change clothes ever again. Just give me 5 black shirts and 5 pair of pants, and I'm done. I mean, then I don't. Can you imagine that he did that? And he took them. Now, he's saying, look, folks, I'm the same God that promised you there, and I'm promising you now. This thing is going to happen. God doesn't lie. Let's flip over to Zechariah, which we've also read, but I'm going to focus on just a few verses in there. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of the hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before with Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of the host has sent me to you. So two prophets coming, and these messages are very similar. But here, focus on the words there. He says, not by might, meaning not by your might, or your wits, or your power, or your smarts, not by power, but by my spirit. And then he has this little phrase, Zerubbabel, your hands laid the foundations, your hands have finished it. When he said that, that wasn't true. That was prophetical. We sometimes will say, consider it done. I have customers who call and say, man, is there any way you can give me these things by tomorrow? Now, I have people that work for me. Some people you actually probably know that work for me. And if they get that call, if they're smart, they don't answer the question. They give me the call, and they listen. Because if they say, consider it done, well, maybe not. Maybe I have another plan. And then they come in and they say, oh, I told them we could. And I said, well, now you get to call them back and tell them you're a liar. Because we can't do that. So don't do that. But if they're smart, they come in because I own it, I'm the boss, and I say, consider it done. It's going to be done. I don't care how it's going to be done, but it's going to be done. If I have to drive it there, if I have to get back there to get involved myself, if I have to get Joe's son-in-law back there and really crank it away, whatever, it doesn't matter. My word in my business is law, as long as everybody, it's still law. They may not believe it, but it is. Well, this is God's word. This is God's world, and his word is law. So when he says to Zerubbabel, hey, buddy, that foundation you laid, you see that? Yeah. Well, you finished the temple. And God hasn't changed. His word is law. His word is sure. Everything that God said he will do, he does. So some observations out of there, out of those two verses. Remember, God is strong. He says it 3 times. And we have to depend on God's might, God's power, and God's spirit, not our own. God's word is sure. Because of that, this is how we can apply that to our lives, I think. And here are 3. Number 1, we must keep our priorities straight. First the spiritual, then the physical. I, for years, was in ministry. I was raised that lazy people are somewhat worse than Attila the Hun. That's just the way I was raised. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But my dad could not have said anything worse about anybody than saying, that's an Uncle Ted. An Uncle Ted? That's an Uncle Ted. Well, you see, my dad had 12 uncles. I had some aunts and uncles in there, so. One of them, however, was extremely lazy. And so we all heard stories from Grandpa about his brother, the laziest man on earth. And we heard it from the uncles. And Uncle Ted, you know, he was so lazy, he'd make his boys go out and do all the work, and they didn't do the work, oh, on and on and on. But my favorite story was he was so lazy, he had a long stick that he cut a notch in the end of so he could sit in his chair and turn the channel on his television. Can you imagine anybody being that way? I think of that now, I go, click, click. But for my father, it was just the worst thing in the world to be lazy. Now, if we're not careful, I certainly fell into the trap of thinking, I have to be busy for God. And I'm so busy being busy for God, I don't have any time to sit down and be with God. And we all know that doesn't work, but we do it anyway. Guys, you probably at some point in a relationship with your wife have gotten into trouble where you thought what she wanted was for you to vacuum the floor, and what she really wanted, or paint the house, whatever. You're going to town on this thing, you think she's going to be happy, and all of a sudden she says, no, all I ever wanted you to do is just sit down and talk to me for a half an hour. Oh, man, living in sugar, we rewrote the house. Because it's hard. We got to keep our priorities straight. Zerubbabel did it, Wesley did it, and because of that, then the physical comes and the doing has great results. Secondly, we need to have encouragers in our life. Zerubbabel had Haggai and Zechariah, and probably Joshua the prophet as well, or the priest as well. John Wesley had his brother Charles. Who do you have that encourages you spiritually, who encourages you in your walk, who encourages you to stand strong in the truths of Scripture, irregardless of what politicians say, the government says, the news people say, your children say, your grandchildren say, your brothers, uncles, sisters, mother, I don't care who helps you stand strong. You know the old saying, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And thirdly, we must remember that if God said it, that settles it. God told Zerubbabel, your hands have done the foundation, your hands have finished it. Absolute truth. God said he's going to come back for his children someday. Absolute truth. I don't know all about the future and what's going to happen in Russia, in Ukraine. I don't know about the future of the American government, the American dream, our great democratic foundation. I don't know any of that stuff, but I know this. Jesus is on the throne. And he will finish it when it's time to finish it. I want to finish by rereading Zechariah 4, 6, and 7 out of the Living Bible. I really like the way that he put this, the way he translated it. Then he said, this is God's message to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty, you will succeed because of my spirit, though you are few and weak. Therefore, no mountain, how high, can stand before Zerubbabel, for it will flatten out before him. And Zerubbabel will finish building this temple with mighty shouts of thanksgiving to God's mercy, declaring that all was done by grace alone. May you remember in the week ahead and the days ahead, all that's done by grace. Do it by God's might, God's power, and spend time with him each day so that you, like Zerubbabel and Wesley, can change the world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples that you've given us in Scripture of men and women who have stood strong and tall. Every single one of them was plugged directly into a tight relationship with you. Help us to be men and women like that. Help us to be a light in our world and an encouragement to one another. And we thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Dan. Would you please stand? and join the Apostles' Creed. And the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And continue with the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And our benediction this morning is Psalm 121, 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.